Bible study, adult Bible study. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 In prayer, I had an unusual, you know, sometimes in prayer, the way things work, especially if you pray a lot and pray in the Holy Ghost, you'll be praying about something else, and all of a sudden the Lord just show you something or say something to you, you know. And so this was very, very interesting to me because it was based on knowledge that I already had. But the Lord said you need to be very careful about the way that you treat visitors. You know, I just had all this in a flash, but I'm just saying it to you. And I learned a long time ago that when it comes to visitors, you have to draw them out, but not put pressure on them. In other words, visitors, I've been to a guest speaker at a church before, and I walk in and it's a little weird to me, and I'm the guest speaker because I've never been in that building. Everything's different. I don't know where the bathrooms are. And sometimes walking into a church, their ministry of helps team is not that organized. I've walked in and, you know, I don't even know what to do with myself. I don't know where to go. I don't know where the auditorium is. There's nobody to, you understand what I'm saying? But anyway, when people walk in, even if they're not insecure, you know, some people are insecure, but even if they're not insecure, some people just everything is new to them. You know, the building's new to them. Like I said, they don't know where the children's church is. They don't know where everything is. And some people are very, very warm and friendly. That's just their nature. But a lot of people, especially in that atmosphere, they really don't, they just almost want to sit down and like, don't even nobody look at me or talk to me. But you have to draw them out a little bit. You know, Willie George was the best I've ever seen at that. You know, he knew that they got new members because of visitors. And so, you know, they would draw them out without putting pressure on them. And so you do have them lift their hand. You do put a card in their hand. You do give them a hand clap of appreciation. And sometimes you have trained people. You know, we have greeters, but sometimes you have trained people. But really, as the church goes on and on and on, you just have good church members that just go up to them. They recognize they're a visitor, and they go up, and they shake their hand, and they greet them, and they're friendly to them, and they're nice to them, and they're welcoming them to them, and that's drawing them out. But here's what you don't want to do. You know, people are into different things. Like, some people are into prayer. Some people are into children's church. Some people are some people say, you know, God's heart is the teenagers. Other people say, God's heart is the children. Other people say, God's heart is missions. Other people say, God's heart is prayer. Well, God's heart is all of those things, you know. Because but some people are just really being into their thing. And so somebody's a visitor. Let's just say, I'm going to say this because we don't have this, okay? We have a prayer group, but we don't have a ladies' prayer group. Let's just say we had a ladies' prayer group. And so they're in the ladies' prayer group, and their thing is prayer. But what you don't want to do is go up to that visitor. You want to make them feel welcome, but you don't want to grab them the first Sunday they're here and almost try to force them to come to the prayer group. That's putting pressure on them, and it actually drives them away. You know what I'm saying? Or somebody's, I know we had a teen pastor one time, and he wanted to have, you know, he had a good teen group. At that time, the teen group was about 30 people, but he wanted to have another 30 adults down there to help him. He just liked having the crowd down there. And I was going, you know, you can't destroy the adult church. It's not reasonable for you to have 30 adults down there helping you with your teens. You understand what I'm saying? So what I'm saying is you draw people out, but you don't put pressure on them, or else they just feel uncomfortable, and they don't want to come back. So you let them come. You let them be here for not just 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, but maybe 6 months. And then after they've been here 3 or 4 weeks, you might invite them out to dinner. But then after they've been got here and got comfortable, then you can say, hey, would you like to help us this Saturday as we paint the building or something? You know, you understand what I'm saying? And so I'm just saying that is whatever way I can. Because I know it was very strong this morning, the holy presence of God, and he was saying, you'll drive, and maybe have been driving visitors away. So don't do that. Praise God. Amen. Glory to God. That was actually this morning in prayer, and yesterday in prayer I was praying, and Tony just all of a sudden, you know, it was obvious to tell you, but it didn't say come across that way, but it was like. Tony, just keep your heart right concerning this situation. And God says, and I'll make it up to you in a big way. I'm not going to add any more to it because that's all he said. But it was just keep your heart right concerning this situation. And God said, I'll make it up to you in a big way. That's exactly the way he said, in a big way. I have no idea what happened the other day, but I kind of wonder after he said that to me. But it, nonetheless, that's what he says. Just keep your heart right concerning the situation. And he says, I'll make it up to you in a big way. Does that mean anything to you? Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, the Lord is good. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Well, are you ready for the Word of God tonight? Amen. Amen. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 24. Amen. Matthew chapter 24. The title of my message tonight is End Time Deception or End Time Delusion in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Matthew chapter 24, verse number 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, Do you see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon one another that shall not be thrown down. That happened about 70 years later. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Now, Matthew chapter 24 and the corresponding chapters over in Luke, this does not address the rapture. You can't make anything he said in Matthew 24 and Luke, you can't make it, because they didn't ask him about the rapture. They didn't even know what the rapture was at this time. They're asking him about the end of the age and the second coming of the Lord. The second coming and the rapture are two different things. But because the rapture takes place 7 years before the second coming, then all these signs have got to be kind of getting in place before you get to the great tribulation. Amen. You understand that. But Jesus said that these guys asked him, they said, notice what they said. They said, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Praise God. And Jesus answered and said, take heed that no one deceives you. And then he goes on to talk about, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars and famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places and so forth, and lawlessness shall abound, and the love of many will grow cold, and so forth and so on. So they asked for a sign, one sign, but Jesus gave them many signs. Amen? And he talked about wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and famines and so forth. But notice the first sign that he gave them is found in verse number 4, and he said unto them, Take heed that no one deceives you. Amen. The first sign that he gave them was deception. Everybody wants to skip that part and just run right over into the wars and famines and earthquakes and pestilences. But Jesus said the first sign that you'll know you're at the end of the age is deception. Deception. That's interesting, isn't it? And it's quite interesting. Sign number one was and is deception. And all the texts that deal with the coming of the Lord, as you study those out, every single one of them, you'll find that deception is mentioned. It's always a big deal. When it comes to the end of the age, deception is always mentioned as a big, big deal. Glory to God. The Amplified Bible says, Be careful that no one misleads you, deceiving you, and leading you into error. Now, deception can be avoided. If not, Jesus would not have said, Take heed that no one deceives you. So it's possible to be deceived. See, there is a warning here. If it wasn't possible, there'd be no need to give us the warning. So it is possible to be deceived in this time and age that you and I live in, but you don't have to be deceived. Glory to God. Anyone who is rooted and grounded in the Word of God will not be deceived. Can you say amen? Amen. Glory to God. Amen. And the word deceive here, very interesting word. It has reference to spirits of delusion that will be released into the earth at the end of the age. We'll see that in a minute when we go over and look at what some things Paul said. He said he talks about seducing spirits. Same word here, same exact Greek word translated deception, seducing spirits. And so that are released at the end of the age. And it means to be slowly led off track or to get off the path. You know, the path is the right way to go. The path takes you home. This word was even used about domesticated animals when they would walk down a path that would take them back to the barn, so to speak. But they would slowly but surely get off the path and get so far off the path and get lost so deeply that they wouldn't even know how to get back home. They wouldn't know how to get back on the right path. And he says that's a sign that the end is near when you see that begin to happen. And this scripture also has reference to people becoming morally deceived. Do you think we live in a day and age where people are morally deceived? Dear Lord. Amen. At the end of this age, moral deception is going to pervade society, is going to permeate society. Amen. Until society as a whole will veer so far away from what is right and so far away from what is moral that they will deny and ignore things that the world has shown respect for centuries. Not everybody was a Christian, but at least they recognize that they even if they weren't a Christian, they'd say, you know, you go back to the 50s or 60s even, they'd say, well, you know, I may not go to church and I may not be a Christian, but I know that's wrong. I mean, they had a reverence for God, a respect for God, and it even came out in our movies, believe it or not. You know, for the most part, in the 30s, the 40s, the 50s, the 60s, the 70s, and somewhere it all began to change where it just became a total irreverence, Bart Simpson type irreverence of God and the things of God. But, you know, when they portrayed a nun or a preacher or whatever in the old days, for the most part, they treated them with some respect. Even if they didn't really believe, they just had that general respect of God. But that's been lost in our day and age. Amen? And so he says, people will become so confused and misled and deceived and get so far away from walking in the right way that they'll become lost and they don't even know that they're off the path anymore. Amen. So this was the first sign that Jesus gave concerning how we know it, we're coming to the end of the age. How many times just in the last 5 years, I mean, all you have to do is just look at the headlines. It doesn't matter what day it is. Like just this week, I saw a headline 2 days ago where I think it's Spain, is if you're 12 years old, you can go get a sex change apart from your parents' approval. And I think it was just yesterday, maybe the day before, headline where a teacher up north somewhere was trying to talk a student. This was a student that didn't have any questions. I don't know if it was a boy or girl. I forget now. They knew they were a girl or they knew they were a boy. They didn't have any questions about that whatsoever. Nonetheless, the teacher was trying to talk them into going and having a sex change anyway. And so it doesn't matter what it is. We just hear all these crazy, wild stories. You know what I'm talking about. You hear them daily, sometimes hourly. And just in the last few years, 5 years, 10 years, how many times have you said or heard somebody say because of some woke ideology, some news story based on some far left, progressive, woke, politically correct, anti-Christ philosophy that just absolutely blew your mind? How many of you know what I'm talking about? And so you'll tell somebody, well, did you hear about this? And they'll say something like, have they lost their ever-loving mind? Have you heard people say things like that? Or somebody tells you something, you go, the world has gone just totally nuts. I mean, they are insane. They have just gone crazy. They are really whacked out. Amen. You got to be kidding me. Why is that? Because people are so deceived. I will say things like, well, how did we get to this point? Or how did this happen? We are surrounded by depravity. We are surrounded by perversion and nonsense and a total lack of morality on all sides. And we are told that this is the new normal. And that this is intellectual. And this is right. We are enlightened. We are woke. This is the way it should be. This is the way it should have been for the last 1,000 years, 2,000 years. And people savagely and fiercely defend all kinds of unholy, ungodly, beyond crazy ideas as being rational and right and good. You know, politically, and of course that comes into play, but Sarah Huckabee recently made a speech where she said it's no longer a difference. You know, we're no longer talking about right and wrong. We're talking about right versus crazy. Amen. I agree with her. We're talking about right versus crazy. Amen. And so Paul said this, and I'm going to stick close to my notes so you listen to my words, all right? Because I want to deal with some things in Romans 1 that I've looked at for years but really never preached on. But in 2 Timothy 3:1, Paul said, I want you to know this. He said, I want you to know this. In the last days, and understand, you know, because people say, well, we've been living in the last days since the day of Pentecost. That's right. But in Timothy, where it says in the last days, that could be translated in the last of the last days. You follow me? In the last of the last, at the end of the end times. The word means in the Greek, it's like you've sailed to this port and that port, but this is the last one you can go to. There is no more after this. At the end of the year. Yes, in the year, but at the end of, so at the last of the last days, it says, at the end of the last days, at the last of the last days, perilous times shall come. Now, before I talk about perilous, let's talk about shall come. Shall come in the Greek means things will come and be all around you. They'll just come and surround you. Paul says, what will come and surround you at the end of the last days? And he says, what's going to come is perilous times. The word perilous means harmful, hard to bear, hard to take, troublesome, savage, fierce. It's an interesting word because the word perilous is only found two times in the New Testament. It's found right here in 2 Timothy 3:1, where it's translated perilous, but it's also found in Matthew 8:28. This is when Jesus met two demon-possessed men. You remember that story? He met two demon-possessed men, and it says they were exceedingly fierce. The words exceedingly fierce is the word perilous. They were exceedingly fierce times will come. Savage times, hard to deal with times shall come in the last of the last days. Paul said, I want you to know this. And we live in a time where people savagely defend and freely come against, fiercely come against those who disagree with them. And they're totally crazy, harmful, delusional, unholy, wicked, wrong ideas and morals. Amen. Praise God. And so 2 Timothy 3:1, the Passion Translation says, be aware that in the final days, the culture of society will become extremely fierce. The Amplified translates it this way, understand this, that in the last days, dangerous times of great stress and trouble will come, difficult days that will be hard to bear. Now with that in mind, let's look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Are you with me so far? In Romans chapter 1, Paul by the Spirit, so this is God talking to us, but Paul by the Spirit tells us what happens to an individual or a society that rejects God and rejects the truth. All right? He says, this is what happens to people. This is what will happen to them. So in Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse number 18, Romans 1:18, notice this now. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and unrighteousness of men, who do what? Who suppress, King James says, does it say who hold? It says who hold the truth. That's a little blind to us. It means who hold down the truth. Who suppress the truth, who hold down the truth in unrighteousness. There are people that know the truth, but they hold it down. What do? They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The Amplified Bible says, who in their wickedness suppress and stifle the truth. In other words, these people, glory to God, amen. Look at it again. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. These people, they know what the truth is. They know what right is, but they suppress it because they don't like it. Because it interferes with their sinful lifestyle. It interferes with their wicked agenda, whatever that is, whether it's in the financial kingdom, whether it's in the political kingdom, whether it's in the religious kingdom, whether it's in the you know, it doesn't matter. But it interferes with what they want to do that they know is not right, that they know is not moral. And so they suppress the truth. Amen. They suppress it. They push it away. They try to hold it down. They try to keep it from being known and accepted. The more we can keep it from being known, the more we can deny it, the more we can, for people who preach it, the more we can marginalize them and make them look like they're just stupid little people that you ought not to pay any attention to, then the better for us, because we don't want to deal with the truth. We don't want to acknowledge the truth. We don't want to accept the truth because it gets in the way of us doing our own thing. See, they don't want to hear it. And they want you to be quiet about it. They want to silence the people that speak the truth. That's why, have you ever noticed that communist governments in the past and socialist governments and fascism and wokeism and any other kind of anti-Christ, anti-Bible-ism, You ever notice why any of those isms, especially if they're a governmental thing, they're always try to silence the church. They're against the church. They're not for the church. Right now in the world, there's places where it's illegal to be a Christian. It's illegal to meet and assemble like we're assembling tonight. And it's illegal for you to have a Bible. Why? Because the Bible reveals truth to them. They already know it's the truth, but the Bible tells them what the truth is, and they don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear that. And so that's why traditionally, throughout history, you know, political kingdoms have always been against the church and tried to silence the church and tried to silence the Bible and get rid of the Bible and burn Bibles and get rid of Christians because we stand for truth. They're trying to suppress the truth, and so we're in their way. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to be reminded of it. And in the past, and even now, you know, in our country, people aren't put in jail, but in many cases, because they don't want to hear the truth, what they want to do in our society today, these anti-Christ, anti-church Bible factions try to marginalize us and silence. You know what I mean by marginalize us? In other words, here's some political figure. We've all seen this happen. They get unfairly criticized and demeaned and lied about and attacked, and they're in the news. And this is on purpose. People actually have meetings behind closed doors and just attack, say wicked things about them, say ugly things about them. So and it doesn't matter if 5 weeks later or 2 years later on the back page of the Washington Post, you know, liberal newspaper, they put on the back page, oh, we were wrong about that article. Still, the word has gone out, and people that aren't in the know will go, well, gosh, that person must be wrong. I mean, every other day they get criticized. Every other day they get blamed for something. Every other day they vilify them and demonize them. So we just shouldn't listen to them. You see, and that's what the devil would like to do to the church and to Christians, just vilify us and criticize us and demean us and disparage us and smear us in hopes that nobody will listen to us. But Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And they cannot defeat the living God. No, amen. Glory to God. And I don't care how slick they are and how much money they spend, it can't compare to the Holy Spirit and the anointing of God. Glory to God. But the bottom line is they want to suppress the truth. Amen. So that they can do their own thing. Does that sound like what's going on in the world today? Let's read it. Verse 18, who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him, not just glorify Him, like give Him glory, but they didn't glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their minds, and their foolish heart was darkened. Verse 21 says, they knew God, not in the sense of being born again, but they knew God. They knew that there is a God. They knew that His word was right. They knew what He says about all of these issues that we face today are right. Intuitively, in their hearts, they know what's right and they know what's wrong. But when they knew God, they did not. And then he tells us four things, and these four things are a progression. In other words, the first one leads to the second one leads to the third, and the third one leads to the fourth one. So number one, it says, even though they knew God, you know, they failed to glorify God as God. In other words, they don't have the reverence of God. They don't have respect for God. They don't have the reverential fear of God. See, the reverential fear of God is to respect God and say, there is a God, and what He says about everything is right. He is God. Amen. We don't have a right to decide what's right and wrong, what's moral, what's immoral. He tells us what's right. He tells us what's wrong. And we respect Him and we submit to Him because we honor Him and because we realize that He just wants to help us and He wants to protect us and He wants to save us all kinds of heartache in life. And what He says is right. They don't do that. They know He's God, but they refuse to do that and they're not thankful. So they become, New King James says what? They become futile in their thoughts. I think it's the King James says vain in their imaginations, thoughts, meaning their ability to think right is lost. That's what it means in the Greek. Their ability to think right and normal is lost. They have allowed their minds to think foolish thoughts, stupid thoughts, wrong thoughts. And you ever hear some of these guys on TV, you know, a lot of times, because what's on TV is the news, so it's a political leader, and you'd be going, how can they be saying something so stupid? You know. but you also recognize they believe what they're saying is right. See, their minds have become futile. They're stupid thoughts. And then that leads to, then their heart is darkened. They develop a totally hard and dark heart. So when they, verse 22 says, I love this verse. You got to watch this now. Say, I'm ready for verse 22. Verse 22 says, professing to be a wise, allegedly saying that they are wise, they become fools. They think they are wise and reasoned and intellectual and woke and you know, smarter than the rest of us. But in reality, they become fools. The word fools here means, in the Greek, is M-O-R-A-I-N-O, moreno, which is where we get our English word moron. Yeah. Professing to be wise, they are morons. These allegedly wise people, you know, who think they know what's best for everybody else, who have become depraved in their mind, who are delusional, you know, because they've yielded to these deceiving spirits. They knew God, but they rejected the truth. It all started with they rejected God. They rejected His word. They rejected the truth. And so now man apart from God comes up with, man apart from God worships bugs. And you, man apart from God worships crocodiles. You understand, in Egypt in the old days, they had a crocodile god. Lyle, crocodile, I guess. I don't know. They had a crocodile god. Now, these are heads of state. These are kings. These are the intellectual people of the day. And they're worshiping a crocodile. That's what man comes up with apart from God. And apart from the knowledge of God. And apart from the knowledge of the truth of God. So apart from God, an elementary school teacher just a few months ago, a couple of months, took her young children to a field trip to a transvestite bar. Because we want to expose them to LGBTQ and show them how this is okay and this is acceptable and this is right. What I'm about to say is on purpose very politically incorrect. But just a few days ago, a fat... See, that's fat shaming. A fat, ugly, that's ugly shaming, I guess. A fat, ugly guy dressed in a dress won a beauty contest. Big time beauty contest. Oh, we're so intellectual. You're a moron. Professing to be wise, they became morons. That's what happens apart from God. You worship bugs. Yeah, you worship crocodiles. And eventually you worship, you know. I mean, does that sound like our generation today? We're told by these self-proclaimed wise people that know what's best for us, know what's best for culture, know what's best for our society, that the Bible is wrong. You can choose your own gender. You can kill a baby in the womb. Everybody should fully support and agree with everything LGBTQ and the rest of the alphabet. Amen. Recently, not too long ago, within the last year, an older teen, actually I think it was a college-age guy, identified as a 12-year-old girl, and so he went and defeated a bunch of 12-year-old girls in a sport. And they thought that was so cool. Are you kidding me? It's exactly what he's talking about here, this sort of thing. And so there's I could read from Andrew Womack. I could read from the next verse says, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed, better translation, and exchange. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. It's talking about the idols that people have worshipped. Amen. And so, but I could read to you from Andrew Womack, from, all kinds of people. Rick Renner. But this is from Warren Wiersbe, solid Baptist man. And so he's about this passage here. He says, having held down God's truth, suppressing God's truth, trying to hide God's truth, not wanting to hear God's truth, having held down God's truth and refusing to acknowledge God's glory, man was left without a God, and man is so constituted that he must worship something. If he will not worship the true God, he will worship a false God, even if he has to manufacture it himself. The fact about man's accounts for his propensity to idolatry, the fact about man accounts for his propensity to idolatry. Man exchanged the glory of the true God for substitutes God that he himself made. He exchanged glory for shame, incorruption for corruption, and truth for lies. Now that first on the list of false gods is man. This fulfills Satan's purpose when he told Eve, you shall be as God. Glory to man in the highest, Satan encouraged man to say. Instead of man being made in God's image, man made gods in his own image and then descended so low as to worship birds and beasts and bugs. From idolatry to immorality is just one short step. If man is his own God, then he can do whatever he pleases and fulfill his desires without fear of judgment. We reach the climax of man's battle with God's truth when man exchanges the truth of God for the lie and abandons truth completely. The lie is that man is his own God and that he should worship and serve himself, not the Creator. It was the lie Satan used in the garden to leave Eve into sin. You shall be as God. Satan always wanted the worship that belongs only to God. And in idolatry, he receives such worship. Glory to God. Now, it goes. Notice this. The next verse, verse 26, is for this reason or for this cause, God gave them up to vile passions. And then if you'll skip down and look at verse number 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do things which are not fitting. So it's very interesting, this phrase, God gave them up or God gave them over. How does it say in the King James, Morgan? Gave them up. God gave them. That doesn't mean that he just abandoned people. God doesn't do that. The idea in the Greek is he just released people to do their own thing because he says, you have a right to choose. I will not make you do the right thing. And if you want to just reject me, you want to reject truth, you don't want to follow me, you don't want to live for me, you don't want to go my way, then I'm just going to take my hands off of you and I'm going to let you live and think and make decisions apart from me. And so, when that happens, apart from God, man will choose and do some really dumb things. And we see that happening in society every day. Verse 28 again says, God gave them over to a reprobate, King James, or a debased mind. Now, when I was a kid, we'd just say, you reprobate. We didn't even know what that meant. But if we didn't like somebody, we'd call them a reprobate. So the New King James says God gave him over to a debased mind. Well, a reprobate mind is one that has been so corrupted and bombarded by worldly thinking apart from God's truth that it's just moronic. That's why you worship bugs and you don't want to have a sex change and don't know which bathroom to use. A reprobate mind is one that doesn't think right. It's so damaged that it doesn't think right anymore. It doesn't even know that it doesn't think right. And it doesn't know how wrong it is. It's Isaiah 5:20, which says, they call evil good and good evil and put darkness for light and light for darkness. You know? And then what happens is in verses 26 through 32, what he's doing is he's telling us the results of people. The results of what? People that have just abandoned God. They knew God, but they don't reverence God anymore. They don't even acknowledge that he's God. They don't acknowledge the Bible's true. They know in their heart of hearts that it is true, but they don't want to hear it. See, it's all because they've rejected God and turned their back on God and just said, we're going to go our own way. And so I think the best thing I can do here with our time, let me just read this to you. This is from the Amplified Bible. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading and vile passions, for the women exchanged their natural function for that which is unnatural, a function contrary to nature. Now you understand as we go over these things that Paul sometimes lists these list of sins, and he says, and such were some of you, before you got saved. And even now he's talking to people that even though they're in the church, some people are still practicing these things. But he says, that's not who you are by nature anymore. And you ought to be delivered and free, get set free from these things. But these people the people we're talking about here in Romans 1, they don't want to be delivered from these things. They think this is, you understand there's a difference. And so he says, God gave them over to degrading and vile passions, for the women exchanged their natural function for which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men turned away from the natural function of the woman and consumed with their desire toward one another, men with men, committing shameful acts and in return receiving in their own bodies the inevitable and appropriate penalty for their wrongdoing. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God or consider him worth knowing as their creator, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do things which are improper and repulsive until they were filled, permeated, saturated with every kind of unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, mean-spiritedness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of new forms of evil, disobedient and disrespectful to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Although they know God's righteous decree and his judgment that those who do such things deserve death. Now that doesn't mean that God wants to give you death, but they just know that apart from Jesus and apart from redemption, you know, these things are worthy of death. All have sinned and come short of the glory. That's true of all of us. But he says, yet they not only do them, they even enthusiastically approve and tolerate others who practice them. It's like this teacher trying to enthusiastically get this student that wasn't even crossing their mind to have a sex change. He's trying to get him to do it just so he can have a diverse classroom, I guess. I don't know what he was trying to do. I was going to read it from some other translations, but we're running out of time. So let me just read it to you from the Message. Refusing to know God, they soon didn't know how to be human either. Women didn't know how to be women. Men didn't know how to be men. Sexually confused, they abused and defiled another. Women with women, men with men. All lust, no love. And then they paid for it. Oh, how they paid for it. Emptied of God and love, godless and loveless wretches. Since they didn't bother to acknowledge God, God quit bothering them and let them run loose. And then all hell broke loose. Rampant, evil, grabbling and grasping, vicious backstabbing. They made life hell on earth with their envy, wanton killing, bickering and cheating. Look at them. Mean-spirited, venomous, fork-tongued God-bashers, bullies, swaggerers, insufferable windbags. They keep inventing new ways of wrecking lives. They ditch their parents when they get in the way. Stupid, slimy, cruel, cold-blooded. And it's not as if they don't know better. They know perfectly well that they are spitting in God's face, yet they don't care. Worse, they hand out prizes to those who do the worst things best. Well, is that our society today? Now real quickly, let's turn to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. The church at Thessalonica, because of erroneous teachings and false prophets and maybe some real prophets that taught some things erroneously, they were concerned that the rapture had already taken place and that they were left behind. So they're looking for the rapture just in the first, 30, 40 years. They're looking for the rapture. And so they're confused about these things. And so Paul's straightening this out. He's dealing with this. And so in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 1, It says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if it came from us, as though the day of Christ has come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come until the falling away comes first, and the man of sin, that's the Antichrist, is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, and that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself to be God, that he is God, which happens after 3.5 years of the tribulation. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his time. And now you know what is restraining, that word restraining, the King James Bible says, and there's something withholding him. There's something withholding the Antichrist from being revealed. There's something restraining the Antichrist from being revealed. That word there means there's something postponing his arrival. He is coming. That will happen. There's nothing you could do to stop it. Paul says his day will come. But right now it's postponed. It's being stalled. It's being delayed. And then in verse number 7 he says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Glory to God. So something is restraining him right now. Something is stalling him. Something is holding him back. Glory to God. And will continue to do that. Glory to God. Until he is taken away. Amen. Until he is taken out of the way. In the Greek that says until he is suddenly and quickly removed from the middle of everything. Does that sound like the rapture to you? All of a sudden, the church is going to be taken up. We, the church, we're stalling. Nobody knows who the Antichrist is because he's not going to be revealed till we're gone. We're withholding him. We're postponing his arrival. We're stalling his arrival. Glory to God. Amen. This is a picture of the rapture of the church. And as long as we are here, we are postponing and stalling his arrival. One day the Antichrist will come and all the events of Revelation will take place, but that will not happen until we, the church, are taken out of the way. See, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way, verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Glory to God. Amen. Glory to God. And so we don't have time because we're out of time. But if you go over to 1 Timothy chapter 4, I'll say these things to you. But you can read that 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1. Now the Spirit expressly says, that means he clearly says. There's absolutely no mistaking about this. He's talking to Christians here. He says, listen, the Spirit is telling us beyond a shadow of a doubt. This is something. The deception is so rampant in the last days. You know that the Spirit wants you to know this. He expressly or very clearly, beyond a shadow of a doubt, lets us know that in the latter times again there means the last of the last days, some, not everybody, some will depart from the faith. Now when he says the faith, he's not talking about faith in God like believe God for your healing or believe God for your need met or you believe you receive when you pray. The faith means the body of doctrines that we as Christians live by. Amen. That's the faith. Glory to God. Everything we live by as Christians, the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the faith, the teachings and doctrines of the Scriptures for Christians. Glory to God. And he says, know this. I'm telling you for a fact that in the last days, some, we're talking about Christians, will depart, not totally leave, and not everybody, not totally reject, but some will depart from the teachings and doctrines of the Scriptures for Christians. These are Christians who have listened to and have been influenced by the world. They have not done what Romans 12 tells us to do. It says, be not conformed to this world. Don't let the world, one translation says, squeeze you into its way of thinking, squeeze you into its mold, but renew your minds to the truth of God's word. But because they've heard all of this stuff and been bombarded by all this delusional stuff, amen, because that's what he says. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving or seducing spirits. That's the same word where Jesus said in Matthew 24, where we started, take heed that you be not deceived. these deceiving spirits and doctrines of devils. What was that deception? The deception's going to be so strong, amen, it's going to try to seduce you into not knowing the difference between right and wrong and not understanding what's moral and immoral. That's what he's saying here, that some Christians will depart from the faith, not totally leave it, not totally reject it, but they're going to give up the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're going to be influenced by these deceiving spirits. Amen. And so, you see, the Amplified Bible says they pay attention to deceitful and seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. So you have to watch out for this thinking that says, well, we just need to be more tolerant, and we need to be more inclusive, and we need to be more open-minded, and we need to be more loving. I mean, Jesus was loving. Don't you think we need to be loving like Jesus? I mean, Jesus never addressed a homosexual. Well, he never addressed a serial killer either, but that doesn't mean that it's okay to be a serial killer. You dingbat? Not you, but morons. Jesus wrote Romans chapter 1 that we read a while ago. He did deal with it. And that's not the only place that talks about these things. But we just need to embrace everything. And they say, after all, we're being told by some, even this is what the Bible teaches. This is what love would do. This is what Jesus would do. But the Bible never tells us to be influenced by reprobate, depraved minds, which profess to be wise, but who have in fact become morons. We are not to be influenced by that. Amen. The world doesn't even know which bathroom to use anymore. They don't know what's moral and immoral. They don't know what's right and what's wrong. But as Christian, God in His Word tells us what's right. And you see, when they get hurt out in the world, and when they get messed up in the world, and they want real answers, they're gonna come to the church individually and collectively. And the only church can help them is not those that have compromised and said it's okay to live that way. No, the only way we can set them free is for those of us to not be seduced by these delusional spirits and to stay true to God and true to His Word, because the Word of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the power of God to save and deliver and set free. So we have to be the salt of the earth. We have to be the light of the world. Praise God. Amen. Sure, we're gonna love people, but we are to hate the sin. Love people and hate the sin. So when they need us desperately, glory to God. The world maybe has become hostile toward us as Christians, even in our society in America, and antagonistic toward us, but they need us desperately. They need us to stay true to the Word. They need us to be there for them to receive the real help they need by giving them the truth, not by soft-peddling the gospel. And this is an old, old story. If you read in the book of Hebrews, those people going through tremendous persecution, and when Jesus wrote those letters to the seven churches, what's going on is those people aren't going to deny the faith. You see, it was a different set of circumstances, but they were being challenged with the same type of thing that we're challenged with. They were challenged to say, well, we're not going to leave Jesus. We're not going to leave the faith, but let's just go ahead and compromise. If we'll just go ahead and try to get along with the world, then they won't make it so hard on us, and they won't want to burn us at the stake, and they'll let us keep our jobs, and they'll let us make money. And Jesus is saying, no, you're not going to win the world. Don't compromise. And so in our day and age, we must not compromise with the world. We must stay true to our convictions. Yes, we're going to love people. We're not going to be mean toward people. We're not going to treat people with disrespect. But we're going to boldly proclaim the truth, praise God. Because that's the way, that's what the church should do in the last days. We should be there with the life of God, the truth of God, the Word of God, because that's the only thing that will really set them free, just like it was the only thing that would really set us free. Because society as a whole might not have been living Romans chapter 1, but in my backslidden condition, and maybe your backslidden condition, you were half living it, because we had walked away from God. But God in His mercy reached out to us, but it wasn't because somebody was telling me that it was okay to live in my lifestyle. It was because I went and knew God, and I knew that what conviction was, and I knew that the Holy Spirit was saying, you need to repent of those things, and I'll restore your life and make something beautiful of it. Can you say amen? Let's stand together. Praise God. Forgive me for going over so long. Glory to God. Amen. Say, thank God for the Word.
Thank God for the Word.
Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. If you know the Word, you'll never be deceived. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you, Lord.